This is the third in a series on different marks. We looked at marks of conversion, marks of maturity, and now today, marks of leadership. And the question we start with is, what is leadership? What is leadership? Leadership is influence. I can remember answering this question with a friend of mine. I was young and quite arrogant. I worked for a photographer who owned his own small business, and he and I were sitting down over breakfast. He's my boss. He's sitting over breakfast with me, and he said to me, "I think I struggle as a leader. I don't really know how to be a good leader." And I, in my pride, said, "Well, let me help you with that. I'll tell you a thing or two." And I remember trying to put my boss in his place and walk him through all these things that I had been groomed in my own training at university and in my graduate degree on leadership, most of which was very worldly, very secular. But I do think I remember saying, if you want to be a leader, you have to influence people. Leadership is influence. And I think I still stand by those words amidst all the other rubbish that I would have spoken to him. Leadership is influence. If you want to be leading people, that means that you need people to follow. You lead others and they follow. And I can imagine that many of you in this room are far greater leaders than I am. You might be leading a corporation. You might be owning your own business. You are a father or a mother in a household, a big brother or a big sister, an aunt or a cousin or a grandparent. You have different spheres of influence, and in those spheres of influence, you are leading and expressing leadership. And I think there are probably far more leaders in this room that we might give credit for, because we lead in all sorts of ways at different points where we have influence. And even when we are not leading, we are being led in different circles, particularly in church. One of the great things the Lord has given us is an established system of leadership in the church. Paul was commanding people that were planting churches to establish leadership structures for the good of the church and for its growth. And in Hebrews, we are commanded to obey our leaders. So leadership is a very relevant topic for us as Christians. And today we're going to be looking at 2 Corinthians 4 to discover a few marks of Paul's leadership as an apostle. We could have gone many different places in the Bible. We could have looked at many different people. And really, our supreme leader is Jesus Christ. And the reason why we're looking at Paul rather than Christ today is I think Paul is a great example for us as a Christian leader, as an apostle. He said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ." Follow me as I follow Christ, in other words. Follow my lead because I follow his lead. I do hope that today we'll discover some very practical points, particularly as we think about Christian leadership. I'm going to pray for us now. Father, do open our hearts and our eyes to see clearly what you'd have for us today in your word. Help us to better follow after Christ with our whole hearts and lives, and to lead others to do the same. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul opens this chapter, chapter 4, with a very peculiar phrase. It's at the end of the first sentence, and just look down with me there. "We do not lose heart." We do not lose heart, Paul says, and that means that there is obviously some problem that Paul is facing. Why would Paul otherwise be considering losing heart? "But we don't lose heart," he says. Well, from 1 and 2 Corinthians, we can piece together a bit of the context and find many questions that are arising about Paul's leadership, about his ministry. You see, the Corinthians were quite infatuated with superstar leaders, and they were looking for all sorts of characteristics in leaders that they didn't see exemplified in Paul necessarily. He wasn't eloquent. He wasn't building an entourage the way that others were. He didn't have this sort of guru status. And they started to question whether or not he was actually effective in his ministry. Or was he just some weak, ineffective leader? Which would have made him then not a very good leader at all. Well, we love to do this, don't we? We love to compare leadership and influence. We love to watch who is rising up from among us. Maybe less so in Australia. You cut down a lot of leaders here. But in America, we love to find who has the best-selling book and get on it. We want the next strategy, the next way forward, the next new thing. We want to know who's being listened to most, whose sermons are most popular, who's getting the most platforms at conferences. Who has something extra, something special, something different, something new? And for those who don't have those things, we question them. We think, they're sort of average. I don't know that I really want to be following them. But is this, these marks, popularity, winsomeness, really the keys to good leadership? It's a good question to be asking, especially since I've just said leadership is influence. But what are we influencing people in, and how is it that we're winning people over? Well, in the midst of Paul's potential struggle here, he says that we are not fazed by this. We're not losing heart. Well, why not? Why would Paul be saying this in the midst of a whole bunch of people that he's been pastoring and he's planted a church amongst who are questioning his authority and his leadership, a position that he feels he has to keep defending? How is it that Paul can say we don't lose heart? Well, he can because he knows that his position is only and has ever only been by the mercy that he has received. And this is the first of a few marks that we're going to be looking at in Paul's leadership. Dependence upon the mercy of God. The first mark of what we see in Paul's leadership is dependence upon mercy. Paul first received his salvation as an incredible act of mercy. The Lord Jesus stopped Paul in his tracks, blinded him. Why are you persecuting me, Paul? Or Saul, as he was called then. Paul had this radical conversion, and it was nothing but the mercy of God, redeeming a man who had been hating Christians. And then the more radical thing even, maybe not more radical, but equally radical, was this conversion to a ministry to the people he was hating. Only by the mercy of God, the gracious favor of the Lord. Paul could not save himself, nor could he carry forward his ministry on his own, but for the grace and mercy of God. I think no matter how sound we think our theology might be, and I really strive for good theology, it's something I care about, there's always, always a propensity for us to believe that we have a position of leadership based on our own merit. I struggle with this. I start thinking, yes, I deserve a leadership position because I have done this degree. I've taken this course. I've read these books. I've paid my dues in these internships. I've built my CV this way. I have cred. That's a tendency that we have in our own hearts, I think, to believe that somehow our leadership is based on our merit. But not only do we believe that we hold a position based on our merit, but I think we believe that we make our leadership effective through our skills, our personality, our leadership style, our suave words, our charisma, or otherwise. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, knows better. He reminds us that his ministry and ours are only ever held and made effective by the mercy of God. So what exactly is it that was making Paul's ministry being brought into question? At the end of chapter 3, Paul spoke of the wonderful work that happens in the life of someone who comes to believe in the Lord Jesus. Look with me at chapter 3, verse 16. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. When people become Christians, there is a fantastic, really a miraculous work that happens where they have an unveiling. They have been blinded and now they can see. What has been hidden has been revealed, and this is a work that belongs to the Lord. But there are some people whom Paul has been addressing that remain hidden in this veil. You can see this in verse 3 of chapter 4. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Paul is preaching, and some people are not converting, they're not joining him, and therefore people are perceiving this to be a sort of failure. Why is he not winning crowds? Is he not that good with his words? Does he not know how to reach them effectively? Well, Paul certainly knows better. As we see and have seen already, Paul knew that it is the Lord alone who works in the hearts and lives of people to remove the veil. He depended on the mercy of God. And this brings us to our second mark of leadership, faithfulness to the gospel message. Faithfulness to the gospel message. This may seem like a no-brainer, and I would hope it would for you, thinking about Christian leadership. You would think that the gospel message would be at the core, but you have no idea, or maybe you do, that the tendency that we have in us to twist the message, to water it down just a little bit. See, we love popularity. We love winning people over on our team, on our side. And Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy. He said to him, preach the word, Timothy. Preach the word, because there's a time that will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. Unfortunately, my home country is rife with churches that have skimped on the pure message of the gospel. They have really, really twisted it. They've dodged it. They've watered it down because they want people in pews and they think that they need to keep people interested with a different message. It's terrible. I can remember Amy and I going to hear a very, very big name preacher in a neighboring state. He holds a reputation worldwide. He's written books on leadership. He preaches week in and week out to thousands across multiple sites, most of which he has beamed in on video. And we thought, what is it that makes this man so magnetic? He must be just the most gifted preacher. So we went and we sat in the service, and the message went something like this. You have a chance to write your own story. So write it well. You may have some hurt or some pain. You may even have some sin that's been in your life, but that's only a short sentence in your story. It's in the past. Put it behind you. Move forward. Build. Grow. Write your story well. Here's a few biblical examples of some people that were in a hard spot and rewrote their story. They seized the moment and wrote their story well. And as Amy and I left that service, I believe her words to me were, I am physically sick in my stomach right now. Here's a man standing in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying he is representing the Lord Jesus and his gospel, and he is preaching absolute trash. He is deceiving people. He's telling them, here's a little step for you to help make your life better. You can have your life a little bit better now. In fact, here, let me set you up for a future of success, of happiness, of joy and of gladness. All the while missing the gospel altogether that he's supposed to be representing. It was a terrible, terrible time. But this is not the sort of thing that Paul did in his ministry. Look with me at verse 2. He says, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul's ministry was built on the clear and faithful teaching of God's word. Even when the God of this age, which is either the devil or a fixation on sort of this present time, as in we can't escape the material world. We think this age is it. That's our God. However we interpret that, one way or another, there is a blindness that has blinded people. And Paul remembers, I can't remove the blinders. I can't remove the veil. What I can do, though, is preach Christ. Christ, the light that can shine in darkness. Christ, the light who can illumine darkened hearts. We preach Christ, the one who can actually get us out of this mess. Notice in verse 5, Paul says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." False leadership, worldly leadership, preaches self. It's leadership that seeks to make followers of oneself, followers of one's own ideas. But this sort of leadership displaces Christ as Lord and puts self at the center. But this is false. It's not good because it's not true. It's vital for us when we think about leading other Christians to resist any temptation to deviate from the truth. And I'll just tell you, as a church leader, it's so tempting to want to say things that are going to get people to stay. As a father or a mother, you'll be tempted to tell your children things that you think will make them love you more. As a Bible study leader or a one-to-one discipler or whatever capacity you're serving in a leadership role, you will have a tendency to want to win favor. Seemingly, you think you'll be winning favor by avoiding the word of truth. But that is not our ministry. That is not good leadership. Good leadership is speaking the word of God. We almost remember the necessity of the word because as we preach Jesus Christ as Lord, we make followers of the rightful leader. We want to see allegiance to Jesus above all. So we are imitators or followers of those who follow Christ. This brings us to a third mark of leadership, which is frailty. Frailty. And you say that and you think, wait, that doesn't sound like a very good leadership mark. Frailty. But I find this to be a profound point. This is what we might say more fully. We might say that there's power in weakness as the Lord allows the treasure of his gospel to be carried in jars of clay. Look with me at verse 7. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. This all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. There's a retired minister in America named Kent Hughes, and he has wisely said this about this verse. It's very easy to misread what Paul says here so that we interpret it as the means of enhancing our power. Thus, we may imagine that as we embrace our weakness, God will pour his power into us so that we become powerful. The natural equation is my weakness plus God's power equals my power. But Hughes says that is not what Paul is saying. Rather, he teaches that as we embrace our weakness, God fills us with his power so that his power is manifested through us. We do not become powerful. We remain weak. We do not grow in power. We grow in weakness. We go from weakness to weakness, which is to remain vessels of his power. Ever weak and ever strong. Do you see the difference there? We can be tempted to think that I'm a jar of clay. I'm just this fragile jar. But as soon as God empowers me, I become this super jar made of diamond or something. I become the most solid, powerful vessel ever in myself. That's not it. We are only ever conduits of God's power. We always remain frail, earthen vessels that God empowers mightily and graciously so that his power is seen in all of its wonder. And so that we are never praised as the instruments, but that he is exalted all the more. This is the great work that we have as we lead others in the Christian faith. Paul had many, many hardships, but the Lord sustained him in a whole range of things. And isn't it wonderful that for Paul to be remaining in ministry, even when it was difficult, meant that the Lord was remaining with him, sustaining him every single difficult step, every tough turn. The Lord provided for him all that he needed. And the way that Paul remained weak was not only by preaching the gospel, but also by embodying the message of the gospel. That is, Paul carried a cross. He took up his cross every day. He laid down his life for the sake of gospel ministry. And we don't really know the full extent of what this means for him. We get hints of it. We're not going to turn there, but in 2 Corinthians 11, Paul talks about a whole range of things that had come to him as a consequence of his ministry. Physical anguish, beatings, danger, bandits, sleeplessness, all sorts of other challenges. And we can just imagine that even more than those things might have been the emotional strain that he felt as he pastored people in different regions. As he received updates, these people are caught up in sin. And he's grieving and thinking, I need to be there with them. I need to help them. I need to see them along in their faith. But at each point, the Lord was gracious to him. And Paul said he gave himself over to death constantly so that he could walk in the newness of life that he had in Christ and so that the new life would be worked in others. Just imagine if Paul had withdrawn from his ministry because of fear or difficulty, hardship. Imagine if today something happened terrible in here and I just said, that's enough. Sorry, everybody. You can have my tie. Here's my Bible. I'm done. How would you feel being led by me in that moment? Well, I guess he doesn't really believe that. We've been deceived. But now, remember Paul's life. Beaten to the point of death. Stoned. Dragged outside of city. Shipwrecked. Naked. Cold. Starving. Whatever you want to think about. Depressed, anxious, and yet he pressed on in gospel ministry. And people must have seen. He believes it. He is not turning aside from this calling. And this brings us into our fourth and final point. The fourth marker of leadership is eternal hope. Paul pressed on in his ministry because he knew that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us in his presence. Verse 14. I'm going to read that one more time. The one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us in his presence. Paul believed deep in his guts. He believed in the resurrection. He knew that it was real. Worldly trials may come, his body may waste away, but his hope is in the eternal life that he has in Christ. So Paul continued in his ministry so that grace would go forward to others. Look with me at how he described his hope in verse 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Notice with me two really wonderful things about this, and very interesting ways that Paul puts it. First, he says what he's experiencing as trials in his leadership and ministry are only light, as in lightweight. And they're only momentary. They're just lasting for a second. All the stuff, hardship, it's pretty light, pretty quick. Because he knows for certain what he's heading to. And the contrast of the light and momentary affliction with the eternal heavy weight of glory, that is the weighty weight. Glory is weightiness. So the weighty weight, the eternal weight of glory that's being prepared for him as he enters into the presence of Christ forever, it just doesn't even compare. This pales. This is nothing. Beat my body. I don't care. I am eternally alive in Christ. I'll be raised. Steal from me. Fine. I have an eternity of all that I need. I think back about what Paul said in Philippians 1. He says, "For me to live is Christ and die is gain. If I'm to go on living in this body, it will mean fruitful labor for me." Isn't that fantastic? And the second thing I want you to see about this passage is the way that he talks about fixing our eyes, not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Isn't that a wonderful expression of faith? I mean, try to make sense of that. I don't look at what I can see. I look at what I can't see. That doesn't make sense, right? But he says, I stare at the unseen things because the unseen things, the eternal hope that I have in Jesus is more real to me than everything else that I can see around me. So while all of this is happening around me, trials, challenges, temptations, whatever it may be, people saying you're a fraud, you're a failure, anything else, he says, no. I fix my eyes on Christ. He's my hope. He's my eternal joy. And as I do so, I'm waiting expectantly for the whole eternal glory that I'll have as I'm with him forever. I'll be with him. I'll be with him. There's nothing better than with him. If Paul were fixed on this world, which is a mark of earthly leadership, he would have been really desiring a major following. He would have been desiring an entourage, riches, fame, comfort, long life. But Paul's ministry was not a worldly ministry. He didn't lead for this life. He was convinced about his eternal hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. His leadership was single-minded. He wanted to lead people to Jesus. No self-exaltation, only Christ exaltation. No proclamation of his own words or wisdom, proclamation of God's word. No concern for self, only concern for service, because he was so captivated by the gospel. So we've seen these markers today. Dependence on mercy, faithfulness to the gospel, frailty, and eternal hope. And we can summarize all of these in saying that Paul's leadership was marked by a heart that was utterly transformed by and captivated by and compelled by the gospel. He knew the Lord Jesus. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he wanted others to know the Lord Jesus, so he proclaimed Christ. Well, as we conclude, consider with me this neat progression that we've seen over the last few weeks, if you've been here for the last 3 weeks. We talked about marks of conversion, the entry point. You believe in the Lord Jesus. You repent of your sins, trusting in him, that his death was enough for you. And you find eternal life with him. And then you grow. You mature as a Christian, as we heard last week, as we serve, grow, endure, and express thanksgiving. And now today we consider how all of that might amount to us being leaders, disciple makers, discipling others in the name of the Lord Jesus, following hard after Christ. He is our leader, our ultimate leader, and we are serving him to lead others to be following him as well. I'm going to pray. Father, thank you that you have given us ministry and leadership by your mercy. Thank you that all that we need to be with you in fellowship for eternity has been given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And thank you that your Spirit is now working in our hearts to transform us. Please keep our eyes fixed on eternity. Make that hope so real in us that we are not distracted by this world, but that we would stand faithfully, trusting deeply in the gospel and leading others to trust in the Lord Jesus. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen.